It really is a privilege to be introduced by a living legend from the Palmetto Baseball League. So thank you, Trevor, for that. I'm really grateful. And, you know, I do want to say, Trevor mentioned our supper club. We did need a Presbyterian couple in that supper club because Baptists don't know how to have any fun at a dinner party. And Presbyterians do. And so we're grateful for your influence. You've taught us the ways of the world. So thank you for that. And I didn't want to say this earlier. I thought it might be awkward, but this whole thing about community outreach, it's really for you. So this is a personal intervention. I do want to talk about community outreach through the lens of the Lord's Prayer. So if you have your Bible with you, which I really hope you do, would you join me in Matthew chapter 6, the famous Sermon on the Mount, the most famous recorded sermon we have of Jesus in the Scripture, the longest sermon we have of Jesus in the Scripture. And right in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is teaching the crowds what it means to be a follower of Christ and a disciple and to be right with God. He has this portion on prayer in Matthew 6. And you may be very familiar with this portion of the Scripture. The Lord's Prayer is quite possibly the most famous prayer in all of the Scripture. It's a prayer that's even well known outside the church. I mean, this is the prayer that movies love to go to, you know, in a very crucial battle. The troops gather and they say the Lord's Prayer. When I was a high school student at a non-Christian public high school in Atlanta, Georgia, we said the Lord's Prayer before every football game on Friday night. So I'm a preacher's kid. I want to say I learned the Lord's Prayer in my home from my parents, but I think I honestly learned it reciting it every week on Friday night before the football games. And, you know, it's one of those things we never stop to ask the question, is the other team reciting the same prayer at the same time? And who's God going to bless? But we can deal with that another time. But we did recite it every week. Sometimes we won. Sometimes we lost. But in this great teaching on prayer, I really do believe Jesus is giving his disciples some tremendous insight into what it means to go into the world and live the mission. This is a prayer where Jesus is really asking us to lay our heart before him and to align our heart with the heart of the Savior. And so as we look at the Lord's Prayer, this is something that I know you're very familiar with. In fact, it's something that I know you recite often here at First Pres, but we want to be reminded this is a prayer that is intended to align our hearts with the heart of Jesus, to align our heart with the heart of God. And so this is not something that we say just as kind of an empty ritual, or we say just because we want God's specific blessing at a specific time. The Lord's Prayer aligns our heart to the heart of God if we pray it authentically. There's actually a warning before the Lord's Prayer, though. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Jesus here is referring to the Gentiles, those who were not religious Jews, and he is saying to those who are religious Jews who often look down their noses at the Gentiles, he's saying, hey, you know, the Gentiles, they actually do pray. Now, they may be praying to many different gods. They may be reciting many different prayers based on what they want from those many different gods, but they are praying. So when you pray, make sure you're not praying like they pray. Make sure these are not just empty words. Make sure you're not just going through the motions. Make sure you understand what's behind the heart of what Jesus is teaching his followers as it relates to prayer. Don't just throw out empty words. Don't just go through the motions. Don't think that you can somehow say the right phrase to get God on your side. No, go before the Lord in humility and ask him to reveal your heart to you so that you can then see his heart for you. And in that, I believe we're seeing in the Lord's Prayer that God's heart is that we would go into the world around us as representatives of the gospel, as those who engage our culture, as those who serve our community with a heart like Jesus. And so I love this topic of community outreach. I love to talk about what it means for the people of God to gather together, to be mobilized, to then be sent out. Because isn't it easy if we're not intentional to get really good at gathering together, but then to never go do anything with what we were supposed to receive when we gathered together that needs to be sprinkled out into the world as salt and light? Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount as well. We gather together to be sent out. We gather together because God has given his people a mission. A mission to take the good news of the gospel to those who have yet to see, hear, and believe the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. So as we enter into this great text of the Lord's Prayer, remember, this is an invitation for our hearts to come more in line with the heart of God, to get in the posture of receiving the heart of God and then surrendering our lives to do what God has called his people to do as it relates to his mission. So keep that in mind as we turn here. Matthew 6, verse 9 is where the Lord's Prayer begins. We see what Jesus says as he says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now we'll stop there for a second, because I really do believe there is this invitation to see the heart of God that God desires for his people to pray and then live according to as it relates to his mission for the church. Jesus is reminding us here, when we pray to God the Father, we are praying to the perfect Father who invites us to be called sons and daughters of the King. He's righteous in every way. He's sovereign and he's reigning on high. He is holy. He is set apart. His name is to be hallowed. It is other than us. It is different. He is different from you and me. Perfect, holy, righteous, and just are all his ways. And Jesus says we are to pray, "Hallowed be your name." This is a personal petition that God would be seen as holy in our lives. That we would surrender to the one who is hallowed above all else. That we would surrender to the Holy One who is sovereign and reigning over all. That we would submit our will and our ways to the will and ways of the holy and righteous God. So what does this have to do with community outreach? Well, when a people of God takes serious the holiness of God, and when a people of God humbly come before the Holy God in surrender, in submission, in reverence, when a people of God align their hearts with the heart of God, it will be obvious to the community around them. Think about all the ways our culture is changing. In all of the changes we're seeing in our culture, are we seeing a culture that is hallowing the name of God? Of course, we would all say no. In all the ways our culture is changing, don't we look around in frustration and disappointment and even anger and go, "Man, this is not the way things should be." And Jesus is saying to his people, if you would pray in a personal way that my name would be hallowed in your life, if you will pursue me as the Holy One over all, if you will trust and submit and surrender to my will and my ways and align your heart with my heart, this culture around you that is changing, they will see. They will see that there is something very different in your life. I would propose to you today, the same way I would propose to the church that I have the privilege of pastoring in Birmingham, Alabama, that there's never been a time in my lifetime where the Church of Jesus Christ can more easily and more clearly stand out from the culture around us. In fact, I would say in my lifetime, I have seen a pretty dramatic shift. Where there was a time where it was very easy for the Church of Jesus Christ to just blend in with the culture around us. Many of us were very good at that. Just blending in. Don't stand out. Don't wear your faith on your sleeve. Don't be out proselytizing. Don't be out evangelizing. No, no, no. Just blend in. Just kind of go with the flow. Yeah, you can love Jesus. You can show up at church on Sunday, but don't let there be anything too distinct or too different about your life. Hey, I just want you to know those days are gone. And I praise God. In fact, I would say God has given His church a tremendous privilege in this country, in our culture, in this season, for such a time as this, because right now, if the Church of Jesus Christ does not stand out in our culture, it's not the Church of Jesus Christ. But what do we stand out for? That's the question. What do we stand out for? The rest of this prayer, I believe, gives us some real insight into how we are to engage our community, love our community, serve our community, and seek to share the good news of the gospel with our community. For you see, if we're simply just known as a people who complain about the changes in our culture, I don't think the culture is really going to care what we have to say. If we're just people who are known for being critical of all the things that are happening in our culture, I think we're probably just adding to the noise of our culture. But if we are a people who are known for hallowing the name of the Lord and surrendering our will to His will and lining our heart with His heart, I believe we will have an opportunity to stand out in our culture as a light of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, in Matthew 5, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Verse 14. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." And then Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your political Facebook posts." Let your light shine before others so that they may see your complaints about the cultural decline around you, and your anger and your fear about all the things that are changing. Now, Jesus makes it very clear how a light shines. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I've been a pastor now, a senior pastor, for just over 20 years. I've heard a lot of really great stories of life change and people trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. I love those stories. I love hearing testimonies of the gospel at work. It's beautiful. But in all the stories that I've heard, I want you to know, I've yet to hear the story of someone who says, "I'm following Jesus because Christians were so critical of my life. I'm following Jesus because someone posted on Facebook how much they hated the way I was living. I'm following Jesus because someone was disgusted with my lifestyle choices." Never heard that story. But I've heard a lot of people say a story like this. I was walking through some stuff. Life was hard. Wasn't really sure what to do or where to go. And there were some people in my life who consistently loved me. And they pointed me to Jesus. And I realized that there was something that I was missing. And Jesus has changed my life because of the love of his followers. We need to be reminded of that in our culture today. It's really easy to sit back in our gatherings and take shots at all those who are not here. It's really easy to sit back and be critical of those who are not here, who are not living the way we would endorse or the way we would approve. But Jesus is saying the way you shine as a light is that you go and you love and serve your community in such a way that they might see your good works, the good works of the gospel. That's what I'm preaching on this morning. And give glory and honor to your Father who is in heaven. Are you hallowing the name of the Lord in such a way that your life has been surrendered and submitted to the will of the Holy Father? In such a way that your community can see you. Because when we hallow the name of the Lord, the community in which we live will see that there is a light shining in the darkness. Hallowed be your name. Verse 10 of Matthew 6 says this as the prayer continues, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now again, remember this prayer, I really believe this prayer of Jesus is about our hearts being aligned with the heart of the Father. And so that means we're not praying that the kingdom of God will come and that his will be done because there's some danger that it might not happen. God doesn't need us for his will to be done. In fact, he doesn't need our help. He's God. His will is going to be done. You're Presbyterian. You're Reformed. You get this. Right? He's sovereign. He's reigning. His will is going to be done. We trust that. Praise God for that. So why in the world would Jesus teach his followers to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, if his kingdom is coming and his will is going to be done with or without us? When we're taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, again, because this is about our hearts being in alignment with the Father. And so this is to be very personal prayer. Your kingdom come through my life. Your will be done in my life, through my life, for your glory. And I love that Jesus highlights the coming of the kingdom and encourages and disciples his followers to pray for the coming of the kingdom, because don't we love to build the kingdom? The kingdom that we want to build? Don't we love to build the kingdom that elevates us as king? Don't we love to build the kingdom of our accomplishments and our resources and our accolades? Don't we love to build that kingdom? We're actually really good at building those kingdoms. But those are tiny, little, insignificant kingdoms. Our family's been down at the beach this past week, and we will be at the beach for the remainder of this week after today. And we've gone to the same place for many years as a family. We love this spot at the beach. My kids are older now. Our oldest is 18. Our son is 16. Another daughter who's 14. And then our youngest is 10. We have so many great memories at the beach, and a lot of those memories, especially when they were little, were focused on the things that we were building at the beach. Y'all been there, right? You've experienced this. You dig the hole, you bury the child. You want to leave them there the rest of the day, but you can't. So you pull them out after 30 minutes or so. You build the trench, you know, to stop the ocean. Right? You remember doing that at the beach, or you build the beautiful sandcastle, or if you're not an artist like me, you build the drip castle, because, I mean, who can't build a drip castle, right? And it always looks kind of cool and gothic or whatever. But, you know, the next day you come out to the beach and there's zero evidence that you ever did anything at all. And that's just like those little kingdoms we like to build. We think we're doing something so significant and building this awesome kingdom and getting all this credit and all the accolades for the work of our hands. And yet it's like a sandcastle by the ocean. And so Jesus is saying to his followers, I believe this is one of the most loving things that Jesus ever says to his disciples. Live your life to build the kingdom that will actually last. Live your life to build the kingdom that actually matters. Pray that your heart will be so in line with the heart of the Father that your life will be used to build the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's an incredible thing to think about, that Jesus is inviting us to be involved in bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Our community will see that. Our community will be impacted by that. Our community will take notice when our lives are focused on building the kingdom of God. In the same way, he invites us to pray, your will be done. Again, in a personal way, God's will is going to be done. But in a very personal way, Jesus is saying, pray in such a way that your heart would be so in line with the Father that the will of the Father would be done through your life. Isn't this a sobering prayer of surrender here? Because when we get serious about praying in a personal way, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're actually praying that anything that we're holding on to that is running contrary to the kingdom of God would be removed. Anything that we're valuing more than the kingdom of God, we're actually praying, Lord, I want to lay that before you. Anything that's not in line with the will of God, anything that I'm living in pride or jealousy or self-righteousness or fear or desire for control, Lord, I want to lay that down so that your will is done through me. And when people live that way, doesn't our community around us get better? Isn't our community around us impacted? Doesn't our community have the opportunity to see the light of the gospel? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love this quote from Paul David Tripp. I read a devotional every morning as part of my quiet time called New Morning Mercies. It's a great devotional. It's part of my daily rhythm and routine going before the Lord. But I read this not too long ago in that devotional. He writes this, the prayer that Christ taught us to pray is the antidote to sin. Since sin starts with the heart, it's only when my heart desires God's will more than it desires my will that I'll live within the moral gospel boundaries that God has set for me. And it's only God's grace that can produce this kind of heart. Thy kingdom come, words of surrender, words of protection, and words of grace that can only be prayed by those who've been delivered by the Redeemer. Listen to this. From the kingdom that always leads to destruction and death, the kingdom of self. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that God would protect us from ourselves. And our desire to build those little sandcastle kingdoms that will not last. And when our heart is in line with the heart of the Father, and we're living for the kingdom of God to advance through us, we are living the mission of God. And we will have eyes to see our community in a very different way. To see the needs. To see where the gospel is so necessary. To see where the light needs to shine in the darkness. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The final thing I'd say here before we move on to the next portion of this prayer is that when we are living for the kingdom of God, we're not living to protect what we think is ours. It's important. When we're living for the kingdom of God, we're not living to protect what we think is ours. We are living to advance what is rightfully His. It's a very different posture when you're living to protect or defend versus living to advance. When I was a kid, we had this song that we sang. It was in the Baptist hymnal. I don't know if this is a song y'all would be familiar with. It's called Onward Christian Soldiers. You remember this song? So cheesy. Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, right? With the cross of Jesus going on before. What is that about? It's about our posture. Are we in a defensive protection posture where we're building walls all around us to keep the world out? Or are we living with a kingdom of God mindset, seeking to advance the cause of the gospel, seeking to move forward into our community, into our culture, with the good news of what Jesus Christ has done? There's a very different posture when you're living to protect what you think is yours versus living to advance what is rightfully His. And so Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's what we see in the parable of the talents. When Jesus lays out in Matthew 25 this great parable of three different servants who receive different talents for the master. You know this story. The first two servants, they go out and they use the talents that their master has given them to invest wisely, to produce a return on the investment that has been entrusted to them, and they are called good and faithful servants. But there's one servant who lived to protect in fear. He buries his talent. And the master says to him, you wicked, lazy servant. You did nothing with what had been entrusted to you. Jesus is praying, teaching us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, that our heart would be in line with the kingdom of God, that we would live to advance the kingdom of God, not to protect, but to advance. God does not need our help protecting what is rightfully His. He's God. If He needs you to build a wall to keep the bad people out, He's pretty lousy at being God. God has called His people to advance the kingdom of God for His glory, which means we go to our community as lights of the gospel. The prayer then continues, verses 11 through 13. We'll speed this up just a little bit. He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This portion about daily bread, this is really hard for us to relate to, is it not? But Jesus was speaking into a culture where regardless of how much they had in wealth and affluence, daily bread was still very important because bread would not last. They didn't have all the great things of gluten that upset all of our stomachs, right? They had to have fresh bread every day. So they're familiar with fresh bread, daily bread. What is Jesus saying, though? He's saying, pray that our hearts would be so in line with God the Father that we would desperately crave the nourishment that God alone can provide every single day. Help me to see, no matter how much I have, what my true need truly is. Help me to see, no matter how much is in my account, that every day I am dependent on your grace and your mercy. Help me to live in light of the gospel. And then Jesus teaches us to pray a prayer of forgiveness, which I believe is so important when we think about engaging our community or seeking to reach our community or serve and love our community. There is no way that we can effectively reach our community without a posture of forgiveness. If you're going to live the mission of God in a world around you that is not applauding you for living the mission of God, there are going to be some things said of you and done to you that are not going to be fun. The world is not proud of you for living as a light of the gospel. In fact, more and more, the world around us views you as a threat if you live as a light of the gospel. Which means the only way that you can faithfully and consistently engage the world as a light of the gospel is to do so with a mindset and a posture of forgiveness. Which means you are aware of how much you need to be forgiven, and you are very quick and willing to forgive. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a prayer that aligns our heart with the heart of God and the mission that God has called us to. Forgiveness is essential if you are going to love and serve the community around you. And then Jesus says this, we'll close with this, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What in the world is Jesus doing here? This seems to be so contrary to the gospel at first reading. Is Jesus saying we have to do something to receive forgiveness? That somehow our performance dictates whether or not we will be forgiven? That if we don't forgive others and do the right thing and forgive the right way, that we're not going to be forgiven? Is that what Jesus is saying? Let me read to you a quote from John Stott that has been incredibly helpful to me as it relates to these verses. He says, "Our Lord certainly does not mean that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven. It is rather that God forgives only the penitent, and that one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. But if, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offense of others, it proves that we have minimized our own." I believe Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6, that if you truly understand forgiveness, you will be quick to forgive. Because if you truly understand forgiveness, you know you have a lifetime of offenses against a holy God that have been forgiven you through the cross of Christ. And if you've been wronged by someone, maybe you've been wronged repeatedly by the same person, it does not even come close to the wrong that you have committed against God. And so when you truly understand what you have been forgiven and then refuse to forgive someone else, you're actually showing that you don't think your sin is a big deal at all. The only way, quite honestly, according to the scripture and according to what Jesus says, that we can refuse to forgive is if we think that what others have done to us is greater than what we have done to God. That's a pretty self-righteous way to live. And so Jesus is saying forgiveness is so essential because forgiveness aligns your heart to the heart of the Father, and forgiveness prepares you to go out and live the mission where the world is going to wrong you. But remember, you're going out to be salt and light. You're going out to be an influence of the gospel, to be a picture of the grace of God, to be an invitation to receive new life through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness drives the mission because forgiveness reveals the heart of God towards us. And it reminds us the gift we have received in the good news of the gospel. So through the lens of the Lord's Prayer, what should we pray as it relates to community outreach? Well, we've seen this in Matthew 6. Pray for a heart like Jesus. This is the conclusion. Pray for a heart like Jesus. Pray for the name of the Lord to be hallowed in our life in such a way that our will is surrendered to the will of the Holy God. Pray that our hearts would be about the kingdom of God advancing through us in a personal way. And pray that we would see our daily need and personal dependence on the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And finally, pray that we would be quick to forgive. If we look at our community and those who are around us who need the good news of the gospel through the lens of the Lord's Prayer and pray the Lord's Prayer in a personal way, God will do a work in our lives to open our eyes to the opportunity that He has given us to live the mission and to live as a light of the gospel in a world that desperately needs the grace of God. Let me pray for us as we close. Oh, Father God, what a privilege it is to stand in this room with so many who love You and are pursuing You with their lives. So many who have experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ in a personal way. And so many, Lord, who want to impact the community around them with the heart of Jesus and a desire to live the mission. I pray, Lord God, that our hearts would be more in line with Your heart. I pray, Lord God, that we would see the invitation, the opportunity that You have given us to be about Your mission. And I pray, Lord God, that You would open our eyes to see how much we need You every single day, so that we can be reminded of the power of the gospel at work in our lives and trust in the power of the gospel to work through us for Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank You for inviting us to be a part of Your mission, and thank You for inviting us to have a heart that is aligned with Yours. Oh, Lord, I'm so grateful for the people of First Pres, the tremendous legacy of this church standing out as the light of the gospel in the city of Columbia and beyond. I pray, Lord God, Your hand of blessing would continue to be on this church and on Your people here at First Pres for Your glory, that more and more would see and hear and believe the good news of the gospel through Your people going out on mission to engage the community with the grace of God. Oh, we thank You for what You're doing, and we thank You for what You've done. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.